One more time. You only have to endure this annoying sounding voice one more time. I really apologize for my voice. What can I say? You have blessed me beyond measure, beyond my words. You always try to think of words that express the depth and the fullness of how you feel about people, how you've come to know them and to love them and to appreciate them. And I always find myself at a loss. I just can't do it. The only words that I can find to say are the words that the Apostle Paul said by the inspiration of God: I have you in my heart, and I love you with all the affection of Jesus. I appreciate you, and I pray that God will continue to work His good work and will through you. And I know that He will, and He will accomplish His good purpose and pleasure until the coming of the Lord. I know that He will do that. I want to thank you once again for the privilege of coming. I do hold this as a high honor. It is not a trivial or slight thing to me. Someone said a few moments ago, in commenting about Laura, that your wife is so sweet. Why haven't you brought her before? And I said, because you would love her more than me. And that's the case. But I speak for her as well. She is delighted to be here and to have gotten the chance to meet you and to know to love you. This evening I'd like for us to consider six reasons why every one of us as Christians ought to stay encouraged and faithful to the Lord. And I believe that this is very important for us because we need encouragement. We need to be built up in the most holy faith. We need to, from time to time, to be revived and be renewed and to be told that, you know, yes, the road is long and it is weary at times, but we can persevere and we can reach God's intended purpose for us. And so we need to be encouraged. We need to be built up in the most holy faith. And one of the reasons is because the devil's aim and his greatest tool is discouragement. What is the devil's aim? What is he trying to accomplish? He wants to destroy you and me. He wants to destroy our faith. The Bible says that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When he sees you and he sees me, he sees lunch. He sees someone that he hates with a hatred that you and I cannot fathom. He hates everything that is associated with God. He abhors us. He loathes the very presence of our being, and he seeks to destroy us. And one of the greatest tools by which he works is discouragement. Someone once told a kind of a funny yarn about the devil, that he was having a going out of business sale, and his many implements were pride and envy and lust and greed and all of these things that he uses so well to destroy the lives and the faith of men. And one person who was going through and looking at these various implements, he came upon one particular device that was well-worn. You could tell that it was something that was it just looked sinister. It looked like something that was devastating to the lives of men and women. And he asked the devil, he said, "What is this?" And the devil said, "Oh, that's my best tool. When all of my other implements fail, when lust and greed and hatred and anger and division, when those don't work, this one works very well." And the chorus said, "What is it?" To which the devil retorted, "It is discouragement. It is discouragement. He seeks to drive it deep into the hearts of men and women. Many people fall away because they become discouraged about life. They become discouraged. They think, I can't do this. I can't be faithful. I'm just overwhelmed with so much, and they become disconsolate. They become discouraged. They become defeated because they have believed the devil's lie. Discouragement causes us to lose faith, hope, and trust. That is why it is so devastating. But there's good news. The good news is that our great God provides the means for us remaining encouraged. God knows that we're prone to discouragement. He knows how devastating discouragement is for our hearts, for our lives as believers, and He gives us the means whereby we can be encouraged, where we can be infused with life and with hope and with purpose. He does not leave us. When you are discouraged, not if, when you are discouraged, I want you to read and remember these six things that we will discuss tonight, because I really believe that they will help us to be faithful to the Lord. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hear the word of God. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The book of Hebrews, if you've ever studied the book of Hebrews, it is a book about better things. It is a contrast between the law and Moses. It is a contrast between the old and the new. And the thought, the resounding thought that is issued forth time and time again, we have something better. We have something that is superior. That we have something that keeps us encouraged and keeps us from going back to the old. We have Jesus Christ. We have the true and the new and the living way. Seeing that we have a great high priest, this is reason number one for us to be encouraged, is that you and I are encouraged to be faithful because of the position that the Lord holds. As we go through and we read the Old Testament and we remember the scriptures in the Old Testament and the position of the high priest, we're told that not only do we have a high priest, but we have a great high priest. We have something that is better. We have something that is beyond the pale, something that is different and distinct to what they had before. And so we are encouraged because we have a great high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest was the mediator and the reconciliator between man and God. You know, the word priest itself means a bridge. That there is a chasm between man and God. And you know what that chasm is? The chasm is sin. This gulf between God and man is sin. And man can't get back to God. Can't bridge that chasm. He can't bridge that gap. He is utterly, haplessly, and hopelessly lost. What has God done? God has provided a bridge. God has provided a means whereby man can come to Him and be reconciled to Him again. And that was the position of the priest, or the high priest, in the Old Testament. As we go through and you read the Old Testament, you see that once a year he went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to offer a sacrifice of sin for himself and for the people. He was the mediator. He was the reconciler of man and God. What a wonderful, what a powerful, what a, an important position that he held. But I want you to understand something tonight, dear friend, that Jesus is our great high priest. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews and keep a finger in Hebrews, because that's where we're going to be primarily this evening. We'll look at a few scriptures outside of Hebrews, but we're going to be Hebrews for most of this evening. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, therefore, in all things he hath to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The high priest had to be taken from among the people. The high priest was not someone that, you know what, well, let's send out for a high priest. You know, look in the yellow pages and let's dial a high priest. No, he was taken from among the people. Why? Because he had his finger on the pulse beat of the people. He understood the people. He knew what the people were going through. He was acquainted with their lives. He was thoroughly familiar with their ups and downs, with their fears, with their despairs, and with their joys. And so the high priest had to be taken from among the people. Look at chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save, notice this, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And notice in verse 28, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Our high priest is one who is able to make intercession for us. He is one who is able to go before the throne of Almighty God and to mediate for us and to intervene for us and to reconcile us to God. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, hear the word of God. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we have an intercessor. We have an advocate. You know what an advocate is? Remember Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you a helper. That's what an advocate is. I'm going to send you someone who will stand by your side. I'm going to send you someone when you are down, when you are weak, that one will lift you up. Who is our advocate? Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our side by side. He is our great high priest. He is the one who lifts us up when we are down. We need to be encouraged because of his position. He is our high priest. He knows what you're going through. He knows your fears and your concerns. Look at this other passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We have a great high priest who is our mediator. A mediator is acquainted with both sides of the issue. Jesus is acquainted with both sides of heaven. Divine and human. Wow. He knows what it's like. He understands. And so he is able to mediate for us. He is able to intercede for us. We're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go on. But Jesus ministers and serves on our behalf. That's what a high priest did. He ministered and served on behalf of the people. Jesus is serving. He served on our behalf and serves even today, where He is at the right hand of the throne of God, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. Praise God. I mean, that's something to be encouraged about. That's something to be to always strive to be faithful to, is to this one who is our great high priest. But the latter part of the verse says, who has passed through the heavens. And so, reason number two, to be encouraged and to be faithful, is that our great high priest has passed through the heavens. So we are encouraged and faithful because of his presence. And what does that simply mean? I'm talking about a high priest. Notice this. Our great high priest has done what we could not do. And he has gone where you and I could not go. He has offered the greatest sacrifice of all time. You know, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of the goat, with the blood of the lamb, to offer sacrifice for his sins and for the sins of the people. But our great priest has gone into the Holy of Holies. He's gone. He's passed through the heavens. He's passed through the veil. And what has he offered? He has offered the expiation for our sins. He's offered himself. There's no greater sacrifice that a man could offer. Those priests who offered the blood of goats had to go every year and had to offer those sacrifices. Year by year by year. It wasn't complete. It was not satisfactory. It did not do away with sin. But when John saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the sacrifice of God. This is the propitiation of God. And so our great high priest came to offer himself. Notice these passages of Scripture in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your labor and love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and perseverance inherit the promises. God knows that we get discouraged. He knows that we are prone to give up. He knows that sometimes we want to quit. But notice what he says we ought to gain our encouragement from and our faithfulness to. He says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after this, he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by a greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all disputes. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled to refuge, fled to him for refuge, to lay hold of the hope of to lay hold of hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. What is our hope? Our hope. Let me swallow this cough drop. I'm going to choke or not be able to talk one. What is our hope? Our hope is the one who has entered behind the veil. The presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Even Jesus, having become high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so we have this encouragement, we have this strong consolation, we have this boldness because our high priest has entered behind the veil. Remember when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent, wasn't it? It was rent from top to bottom. Why? Because now access to the Holy of Holies had been made available to all by the blood of Jesus, by the sacrifice of our great high priest. In chapter 8 of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And now this is the main point of things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed both gifts and sacrifices, therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on the earth, he could not be a priest, since there were priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now, that is Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And so we have this great high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in the majesty in heaven. And so our high priest has blazed the trail for you and for me. In chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Now these things have been thus prepared. The priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, but into the second part the high priest alone went once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance, but the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of holies of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerning all with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling of unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Our high priest stands in the presence of God. Our high priest, our great high priest, let me get it right. Our great high priest has gone before the throne offering himself as this sacrifice, as this propitiation for our sins. We are encouraged by that. You know, when Stephen was having his life wrestled away from him, when he was dying the death of stoning, when he was dying as a martyr for God, the Bible tells us that in verse 55, he being full of the Holy Spirit gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God. And where did he see his great high priest? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." was this man dreading death? Was he overcome by this destruction that was being heaped upon him? No. He was encouraged because there is my great high priest. There is the one who has made propitiation for me. He's not here. He's not lost. He's just where he said he would be. And he has offered for me this great sacrifice. So when my eyes close in death, this side of eternity, they will open on the other side in hope and in full joy. I tell you, we need to be encouraged because of his presence. Because he is at the throne of God. He is at the right hand of the throne of God. He has passed through the heavens. We also are encouraged because Jesus, the Son of God, the Bible says, let us hold fast our confession because of this. And so reason number three is that we are encouraged because of his person. We are encouraged because of his position. We are encouraged because of his presence. We are encouraged because of his presence. Who is this Jesus? Who is this great high priest? His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. We are encouraged because of who he is. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer explains to us in very powerful terms who this Son of God is. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and forward, God at various times, verse 1, various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, in whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who is the express brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much better than the angels. He has an inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Who is this Jesus? He is the Son of God. That term Son of God is a messianic title. What does it mean? He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That's who this great high priest is. We are encouraged because of his person. How many times have people not turned out to be who you thought they were? They were a sham. They were a fraud. They weren't who they claimed to be. And our hopes are pinned on this person, and we are dashed. We are destroyed. We are discouraged because I just thought that you were what you said you were, and you weren't. But we are encouraged, eternally encouraged, because Jesus is who he said he was. He's the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man. He is our Savior. He is our hope. And so we are encouraged. We hold fast our confession. We hold fast to our confession. We hold fast to our profession, if you will. What have we claimed? We have claimed that Jesus is who he said he was. And because we have claimed that our lives have been different, so we hold fast our confession. No one can take that from us. Time nor circumstance can diminish that because we believe it. We hold fast because God has come near. He has condescended. He's come near to us. Jesus is our great high priest. We're encouraged because of his person. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Reason number four that we are encouraged. We are encouraged because Jesus knows our pain. We are encouraged because of his pain. And the promise that the Lord has made to us is that he understands our pain. You know, Bill Clinton said some years ago, "I feel your pain." I know that was pretty poor. He doesn't feel my pain. That was a campaign slogan, wasn't it? He didn't care about your pain. He wanted to get votes. But here is someone who says, "I care. And I know what you're going through. I have experienced where you are. And I feel the depths of your pain." This word, sympathio, it means to feel the same affliction or affection. And so our Jesus, he felt our affliction. He felt our affection. He has gone through what you and I go through. We read these passages found in the Gospels, and we see Jesus at the tomb of a friend. And he knows that he's going to raise Lazarus. He's going to raise him from the dead. And he goes to the tomb and he sees the friends of Lazarus, and they are weeping. They are mourning. Their hearts are dashed. They are broken. They are in despair because their brother, their friend, their compatriot is dead. And the Bible tells us Jesus wept. Those weren't fake tears. He looked at what was going on. He felt that despair. He felt that pain, and it broke his heart too. Even though he knew he was going to raise this man from the dead. What a wonderful Savior. How can we not be encouraged with someone who knows that much about us and who cares to that depth and to that degree? Jesus looks over the city for the last time, and he weeps. And you know, that's not just a sob. That is a full-fledged bawling, if you will. Crying his eyes out because he looks over, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who stoned the prophets and those who were to come to you. Oh, that I was warning you to draw you as a hen draws her chicks to herself, but you were not willing. You wouldn't come to me." And his heart was just broken. We have a great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows them. You know how he knows them? Because he shared in them. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. "For every high priest taken from among the people is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. But of this he is required, as for the people, also for himself to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes his honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself, but became high priest. But it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' He also said in another place, 'You are a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Though he were a son, learned he obedience by the things that he suffered." Underscore that in your minds, please. Jesus suffered as you and I suffer. We suffer in this cocoon of flesh. We suffer the pains, the slings and arrows of life, because that's what sin does to this flesh. It causes us to suffer. Jesus also suffered. He went through the things that you and I go through. Of course, yet without sin. But he had weakness. He had to sleep. He had to eat. He knew what it was like to be rejected. All of the things that you and I go through, the weaknesses that we suffer from, he went through them as well. In the Philippians passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. God condescending, God stooping down, God emptying himself of heavenly prerogatives and coming as a bondservant, coming like you and like me. You know, sometimes we can throw pretty good pity parties, can't we? I know I can. I think that's why God gave me a good wife. Because she'll say, Rennie, stop. But sometimes we think that nobody knows what I'm going through. No one feels alone like I feel. No one struggles like I'm struggling. No one cares for my soul. Everything is lost. Everything is hopeless. You know, I might not be able to sympathize with you in certain things. It may be beyond my capacity. There's someone who does. And that someone is Jesus. He sympathizes with all of our weaknesses. Every last, he knows what we go through. And so we need to be encouraged by that. To be encouraged always that my Lord knows. And because he knows and because he ever lives to make intercession for me, he can help me. He desires to help me. I'm not by myself. I'm not alone in this battle. I'm not alone in this struggle. My Savior is with me. You know, in the Exodus passage there, don't look it up, but just allude to it. I found this interesting when doing the study, is that the high priest put the names of the tribes on the breastplate that he wore. And I think the reason that he had to put the names of the tribes on the breastplate over his heart, by the way, is that he would remember who he was representing. He would remember the 12 tribes of Israel. He would remember them when he went into the presence of God. They were not forgotten. Our great high priest, he remembers us. He'll never forget your name. He'll never forget where you are and what you need. In Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage of Scripture, Jesus is our atonement. He is the one who has taken our place. He is the one who is the substitution for our sin. In Isaiah 53, verses 3 and forward, let us read that passage again. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our sorrows and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Man of sorrows. What a name. For the Son of God who came ruin sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. To know my weaknesses, to care about me. Enough to sacrifice himself for me. but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Point number five, reason number five. We are encouraged to be faithful because of His perspective. Jesus has a perspective of what we go through. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. And of course, these are very closely tied in together. He knows our pain because He has the perspective of our lives, of what we go through, of our living. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 18, hear the word of God. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are all surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We have this great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to have weakness in the flesh. Let me tell you something. We had a discussion back home for a few weeks ago. And there's just some things that we just need to say, I don't know. And not be ashamed to say that. But why did the Spirit drive Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, if Jesus could not have been tempted by the devil? Jesus could have been tempted. The flesh could have been tempted. To do what? Now, this is radical now. Don't throw stones. To sin. Jesus could have been tempted to sin. He knows what it's like to be face to face, to be toe to toe with the adversary, and to be thrown his most dire shots, to succumb to temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He knows what it's like. And we go through that every single day. And our great high priest, he says, I know what you're going through. And I want you to know that you can overcome it. Because I overcame it. How did God with us overcome the devil? How did He overcome temptation? He didn't vanquish the devil and say, poof, you know, away with you right to the pits of hell. I think He could have done that. But He didn't. He overcame temptation the same way that you and I have to overcome temptation. He didn't work a miracle. The only thing that Jesus said, I say the only thing in quotation, three times He said, it is written. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It is written. And every time we use the means of overcoming temptation that Jesus Himself used, we are going to be victorious. We use God's Word. We vanquish the devil by using the means by which God has given us to overcome him. We have a great high priest who knows what it is like. But also, I want you to notice this passage in 1 Peter. Because this is very, very, very important for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving for us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth, who when he reviled did not revile in return, who when he suffered did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus was reviled. Jesus was threatened. Jesus was tempted. Jesus went through all of these things. How did you overcome it? I am committing myself to him who judges righteously. I'm committing myself to my Father above. We need to commit ourselves to our Father above. That's what our Lord did, because he has the perspective of what we go through. We should be encouraged all of the time, and we should be faithful evermore. Our great high priest, dear heart, the Son of God, he cares about you. He cares about me. Don't ever let anyone make you to believe that the Lord doesn't care. He does. Jesus experienced all the power, all the pressure, and all the promise of sin. He understands the difficulties and the weaknesses of the flesh, but he overcame, giving us great hope in our victory. Just as he was, so are we in the world. We can overcome. And then finally, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Reason number 6 to stay encouraged and faithful is this. We are encouraged and faithful because of his promise. God has promised, our Lord has promised us victory when this is all said and done. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 and forward. Let us draw near to him, or let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised might do it. He who promised should do it. He who promised, say it with me, is faithful. There are many things in this life that you and I cannot count on, but God is not one of them. Did you hear me? There are many things in this life that we can't count on, but God is not one of them. We can count on him every single time. We can count on the Lord. Read the other section of Scripture here, verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illumined, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both of reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. How could they go through what they went through? How could they be laughingstocks in the world? How could they accept the plundering of their houses, of their goods? People just coming through and just destroying what they have striven to build up over a lifetime. And they did it with joy. How could they do that? They knew they had a better enduring possession. They knew that they had something better. They knew that they had something that was enduring, something that would not ever be taken away from them. Therefore, because of this, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. But the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We have need of endurance. We get tired. We get weary. We get quit. We want to quit. So we have need of perseverance, of endurance, that we might finish our race, not with forebodings, not with a grim face, but finish our race with joy, with great expectation that there is something grand, there is something glorious in front of us because the Lord has promised that to us. In the great chapter of Hebrews 11, the hall of the faithful, we read of the worthies of old, such as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Noah and Sarah and all of these people who did extraordinary things, who did things that just you would look at that and you would look at what they did and you would say, wow, how could they do that? How did they do it, Whit?
By faith.
By faith. By faith. How will we do it, Whit?
By faith.
By faith. He's a smart guy. By faith. That's how. Exactly how they did. Because they held on to the promise. They held on to the promise that God had made. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured by them, embraced them and confessed them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And surely if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They held on to the promise of God. We don't see it. We don't understand it fully, but God said it. He promised it. That settles it. We believe it. It is as sure as realizing and sitting in it as we are sitting on these pews tonight. Because God cannot lie. He is faithful to His word always. We don't have time to read the entire section of that Hebrews 11, but I want to point to you to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 36, it says, still others had mockings of trials and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a great testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that we should not be made perfect apart, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Why did they go through all of that travail, all of that trouble? Because they knew that God had prepared something better for them. And we're going to receive that better, that promise of God, and we're going to receive it together with them. With Moses, with Jacob, with Isaac, with Sarah, with Noah, with Paul, with Peter, all of them, with Whit. We're going to receive it all together. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that something to be encouraged about and to hold on to? Who in their right mind would give that up? Who would say, I don't want that? And that's just what we would be saying if we let it go. Or, dear heart, if we don't embrace it. If you're not a Christian tonight, embrace that. That hope, that promise that He has. The need for mercy implies failure and weakness on our part and dependency. Our sins have caused this failure from which only the grace and mercy of God the Father through Jesus Christ could solve. We can't save ourselves. We are utterly and hopelessly and haplessly lost without Him.